Morning, Dean.
Hi. Yeah.
So I guess this morning we're going to continue in the looking at the five core values of the Vineyard movement. Last week we started with the theology and practice of the kingdom of God, and we looked at how there's the kingdom of heaven, which would be God and the angels and all that, and then the kingdom here on earth, the different kingdoms, the animal kingdoms, the kingdoms of man, and all of that, and how Jesus was taken into the wilderness, when he went into the wilderness to pray, fasting after that time, how Satan came to him and tempted him and said, all these kingdoms will be yours, and he said, no, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, because he knew he was going to get it in the end anyway, and then the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all-encompassing. It's everything that God the Father wants for us. And when Jesus redeemed us, he redeemed in the entire creation, the whole universe, everything there is, everything that we can see, everything that we can't see, he redeemed it. And the second core value that we're going to look at is experiencing God. So there's the theology and practice of the kingdom. And that theology and practice, the law that we follow, is the law of love, right? Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. It's do what's right, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. That's what we're called to do. And that's the law in the kingdom of God. It's just to love and to serve God. Experiencing God has to do with a number of things. We often equate worship with what takes place just before the teaching or the sermon. It's the time we gather and sing songs to God to express our love to him. While this is indeed worship, or part of worship, it's only one small facet on a great big gemstone. Worship is more than just guitar, piano, and our voices. It's more than just singing. It's more than just, you know, offering up this praise, if it's a beautiful choir or an organ or a full-on rock band or country or whatever it is. It's more than that. Worship is a heck of a lot more than that. And that's what we're going to get into as far as experiencing God. Before we go any further, though, I want you to know this is not a place of judgment. The Peninsula Vineyard is not a place of judgment at all. It is a place of safety and healing. And when we look at the Word of God, it's for us that he speaks. And we have to take this Word, and then we just, you know, we don't put it on other people. You know, you see that on social media all the time. And I've been guilty of it in the past, where Christians get into a fight, you know, this theological sparring. And a lot of times they're fighting against atheists or people of other faiths or whatever it is. They're just, you know, well, the Bible says this, and it says that, and they're judging one another. And we don't want that to take place here in this house amongst us. So as we look at the Word, if something speaks to you, it's just the Word of God. And because I'll tell you what, there's some things here that really affect me. And so, you know, that whole don't point the finger. We used to say years ago, some friends and I, it was like, poke fun, don't poke the finger. You know, don't point the finger, just poke fun, it's okay. But Galatians chapter 5, if you've got a Bible or, once again, that little electronic device with the app, as you modern kids are want to do these days with your electronic devices, your iPads, and your special smartphones and all those things. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, because this is part of experiencing God. And before we look at the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, we have to talk about the deeds of the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh means it's something that we do, okay? It's something that you and I, we move around and we do these things. We think them and we do them. But the fruit of the Spirit, like a tree that grows apples, isn't thinking about growing apples. It just does it, right? It just happens. The fruit of the Spirit, when we love other people, when we do, when we keep in step with the Spirit, the fruit just comes. It's not like we're working to get this fruit. You know, we're not working towards these things. Like, all right, well, I need to do all this stuff. We love, and it just begins to flow. Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing," and if you haven't been hit yet, this one will, "and things like these," there you go, it's like this whole, it just kind of, all right, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, "things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so we deal with this stuff, the deeds of the flesh, and it's something that we deal with all of our lives, from our spiritual lives, from the time that we are born again until the time that we die. I believe we're going to deal with these things. We're going to have those disputes and dissensions. We're going to envy. We're going to carouse. We're going to do things, you know, different things that we're going to do. But Paul says in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." See, he says the deeds of the flesh are evident. The deeds of the flesh are obvious. They're right out there in the open. But the fruit of the Spirit may be something different. The fruit of the Spirit may be something that only God sees. Okay? The Bible talks about, and I use this because it's, you know, "Some men's sin goes before them, others follow behind." And I look at it like this. The sin that goes before, it's like everybody can see. Everybody can see my faults and my flaws and my character issues. But after I die, there may be other things that y'all didn't know until you start going through my stuff. You know? It's for all of us. You know, we may, on the outside, we may live this holy life, but when we die, you know, what do you find in grandma's drawer? You know, what kind of things are out there that follow behind after we're gone, or, you know, after we leave a place? So the deeds of the flesh are evident, they're obvious, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So this has to do with the kingdom of God, and it's offering our bodies to the Lord. As we look at the deeds of the flesh and compare it with the fruit of the Spirit, they're like these diametrically opposed things. One is the opposite of the other. Like there's love and there's lust, and there's, you know, there's strife and there's peace. You know, there's being harsh towards your kids, and then there's gentleness. You know, there's a rush to judgment, and then there's long suffering, there's patience. These different things that they clash. The deeds of the flesh are over here, and the fruit of the Spirit is over here. And it all starts with love, and it's all wrapped up in a pretty bow with self-control. And that's what it boils down to. It's having control of ourselves. It's not letting our emotions get the best of us. You know, it's not, I don't know if you guys are watching the playoffs at all for baseball. I only watch when the Cubs do well, and I haven't done well since 1908, so I'm watching. But the first game, the wild card game against Pittsburgh, there was an issue, and one of the players, Rodriguez from the Pirates, was really upset. And he went into the dugout, and he began to take it out on a Gatorade cooler. He just went to town on this thing, just beating it up. And somebody created an account, and it was Gatorade cooler account on Twitter, and said it's a good thing he walked away, you know, like he was going to go after him. But late, you know, the next day, Rodriguez came out, and he apologized, and he said, you know, put out of Scripture, and then he said, you know, forgive me, I let my emotions get the best of me. And we do that sometimes. We lose self-control. And so just thank God there's forgiveness. As far as worship goes, when it says, let us also walk by the Spirit, last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Shema. It talks about the Lord is one, worship the Lord and serve him only. When we do the things of the flesh, you know, Jesus said, we can't obey two masters. We can't serve both God and mammon. We can't serve both God and money or the deeds of the flesh. We've got to make this choice. We've got to have self-control. And the Shema says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we have to keep that in mind as part of the kingdom of God. Now, worship, there's like 3.5 million different words for worship in the Hebrew language. And there's only like 15,000 or 30,000. I can't remember how many words there are in the Hebrew language, but, you know, there's not that many. But they're almost all worship. Actually, there's about 58 to some odd words for worship. And they're like different shades. It depends on the tense, you know, and all of that as far as what the word is. And so when we read our Bibles, a lot of times we'll see a word like praise or adoration or shout or sing, different things that we see, and they're different words for expressing love and adoration to God. And sometimes it'll just say worship. It'll just say praise. And so we have to look it up. And, you know, we don't, but biblical scholar people and those who really want to delve into it will look those words up and get into the minutia of the meanings. But for our purposes here, worship means to show reverence and adoration for a deity. Worship means showing reverence and adoration for a deity, to honor him or her with religious rites. So that's what worship is. And we choose, well, I have, we've chosen is from the Shema, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord is one, worship him and serve him only. In John 14, 16 through 24, something that helps us with regard to the fruit of the Spirit, John 14:16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, this is a big deal right here. This is, I had an epiphany probably about 16 years ago about worship. You know, Tammy and I had been leading worship since we got married in 1989. Actually, before that, we led worship together. And, you know, she was part of the worship team in her dad's church and grandpa's church. And, you know, I did children's church and home groups and that. And it was just, it had become by rote, you know, just. But I had this epiphany. I put the guitar down. We stopped leading. We stopped doing stuff. And it comes from right here. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And then down to verse 23, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus said, If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey the word that I've given. And his word was love. Love one another. How hard is that, really? When we get right down to it, how hard is it to love other people? You know, Yeah, it's sometimes it can be pretty tough. You know, I know it's hard for some people to love me. You know, I make it difficult. I really do. I go out of my way to make it hard to love me. Thanks, David. You know, it's like, all right, let me see if I can push the envelope here just a little bit further down the road. But if you love me, you will obey me. And we say, you know, when we worship God, we're singing songs of adoration. We're singing songs of worship. We're singing songs where we say, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Are we obeying him? So love equals worship equals obedience. And for me, that was like this, you know, one of those aha moments. Like, I never saw that before. I never saw it. Here's one of my 300 favorite verses from the Bible. John chapter 4, verse 19. This is the famous story, the woman at the well. Jesus is thirsty, so he goes to get a drink of water. And we know the story. The Samaritan woman is there, and Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Men don't talk to women who are not related to them. There's this whole social thing that takes place where Jesus breaks a barrier between races, between ethnicities, between social strata, between the sexes, between the genders. He just bursts right through it and obliterates it when he goes to the well to get a drink of water from the woman. And, you know, she says, how can you, being a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan woman? Anyway, it says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, I like that, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that, or you worship what you do not know, we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So the woman wants to know. The Samaritan woman is just curious. And, you know, where and how do we worship? What are we supposed to do? Do we go to that mountain? Or, you know, you say worship here, and Jesus said, you know what? That's about to change. We don't go to a mountain to worship. We can worship God anywhere. What the kind of worshiper that the Father is seeking is one who worships in spirit and truth. And those two are the word spirit, the word truth are combined by the word and, right? Is that a conjunction? What is that? Is it? And, but, or, nor? I can't remember what it is. But these two are joined together, this spirit and truth. We can't worship God honestly, truly, according to his word, with just our spirit. There's got to be truth behind it. We can't worship God with just our minds, with just the truth. There's got to be some spirit involved. You know, there's got to be some spirit involved. And what does that mean? I don't know if it means, you know, we got spirit. Yeah, we do. We got spirit. How about you? You know, I don't know. Yeah, I don't think that's what it means. I don't think it means that, honestly. But we're required to worship in spirit and truth. In Romans 12, I know I'm going through a lot of scripture here. You can buy the tape later. We don't do tapes. Sorry. That's like way, way back. Way back. You can buy the carved stones after the service. There's scribes back there just, you know, doing that. You could buy the goat skins. In Romans 12, verses 1. We take rupees, wampum. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this ties right in with Galatians. And it's not surprising because it's written by the same guy. Galatians and Romans are both written by the Apostle Paul. But he says, I urge you by the mercies of God. We're called to love mercy. We're called to be merciful to one another. You know, mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that are crying out for justice. And that word is related to judgment. They're calling out and saying, if there will be no peace unless there is justice in this world. And I don't think we want to really see God's justice or judgment on the earth. We'd rather have peace. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yeah, we want to do what is right. You know, do what is right. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. But present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now here is where we get into worship being more than just singing and playing musical instruments and doing all those things that we often equate worship with being. Ephesians chapter 6 says, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So what that means is render services unto the Lord means whatever we do in this life, we're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. God has given us the ability, the Bible says, he's given us the ability to create. He's given us this ability to do things, to earn our bread, to earn our keep and our clothing and all that stuff. And as we do those things, as we labor, as we work in our employment, whether we're picking strawberries or building skyscrapers, you know, whether we're cleaning toilets or, you know, we're captaining a ship across a vast ocean, whatever we do it in the name of the Lord. If we're plowing a field, you know, whatever it is, if we're teaching, if we're working in a telemarketing room, whatever it is, we do it unto the Lord. And that's our worship. I'm going to close out with one of my favorite quotes in just a minute. Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 17. Actually, I got to read this. Just bear with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17 says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Put this aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. We're going to come back to this verse in the coming weeks when we take a look at community. When we take a look at our community. And beyond all these things, put on love. And I'm just reminded of a couple of years ago talking about this. You know, we put on love like a jacket. You know, we put it on. We take it and we just put it on. It's the first thing we do when we get up in the morning. You know, too often I walk out the door and I just leave it hanging on the hook. You know, because I just want to barrel out there and not even think about loving some of those people Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And love has a lot to do with that self-control. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What's that word let mean? It means to allow. We're to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. It's about us making that decision to say, all right, you know what? I'm going to allow the peace of Christ. And that word peace there, if we were to look at it in Hebrew, is shalom. And it doesn't just mean this absence of conflict. It means that there is peace in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. There is peace spiritually. There is peace amongst our cattle and our lands and our finances and our possessions and our family and all of this stuff. Shalom is a humongous word, you know, for just the S-H-A-L-O-M, you know, for just, you know, I can't count. How many letters is that? But, you know, there is so much in that word. Such a small word, but it is so big. But let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. What's the word let mean? It means allow, permit. It means let it happen. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now here we go. In verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So we're to thank God. You know, God, I thank you that I know how to do this stuff that I do at my job. I thank you that you have given me the ability to learn how to do new things. I thank you that you've given me this passion and this desire to go out and learn how to do something new and to continue doing this stuff over here, you know? We thank God. I say, you know, I hate to use this phrase because it you know, there's a danger in going back to the name it, claim it crowd, but God has given us the ability to create wealth, you know? And wealth is not a bad thing. He's given us an ability to go out and to work and to earn cash, to earn money. And that's okay. Not a problem with that. But whatever we do, however we do that, we do it in the name of the Lord. Maybe we have to ask. You know, way back when this guy here was, it was pre-Tammy, he was using his ability to create wealth in an illegal manner. Amen. He was selling pharmaceuticals, homemade pharmaceuticals, and pharmaceuticals that were brought across illegally, you know, across our border. And that's, we'll just say that. So if it's something that we can do in the name of the Lord, then by all means, have at it. We're gonna end up with two scriptures and then a favorite quote. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, and they're traditionally sung at Passover. Tammy and I, in our house that we wound up losing, before we put the new carpeting down, we had people come over from the church and write scripture verses on the floor. I don't, you know, some of you may have done that. I know there were a lot of people from the church that did that, and they wrote scripture verses and encouraging words and all that on our floors, in the living room, the kitchen, the family room, the dining room, the stairs, all, you know, both bedrooms and the hallway, the bathrooms. They wrote scriptures in these places, and it was really a cool thing. And the carpet layers thought it was pretty cool when they came in. But the steps going up from the landing up to the second floor, we had taken the first verse from the Psalms of Ascent, which is going up to Jerusalem. These are the Egyptian halal. It's the praise during the Passover, giving praise to God for what he had did in the Passover, for what he had done, for what he did, for what he had did, for what he had done in the Passover and bringing redemption to Israel. And Psalm 115, being a part of that, says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in heavens, in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols, talking about the other nations, talking about the Egyptians primarily, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. Human beings can become like that which they worship. And that is a powerful thing to think about there. You know, these idols that were created by man that can't do anything. You've got to carry them around. You've got to move them around. They can't speak. They can't do anything. Pretty soon, that's what happens to the people that worship them. So we're called to worship God and be alive. Later on in Psalm 135, those words are kind of echoed. It says, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. And we see, you know, I don't know if anybody else went through this, but when I was a kid, especially in high school, you know, I wanted to kind of fit in for the first part of high school. So, you know, I was part of the stoner crowd, and the stoner crowd wore the concert jerseys. You know, you'd go to the concert, and you'd buy the jersey, and then you'd wear the flannel over the concert jersey, and you had your hat, you know, and your Levi's, your 501s, and, you know, whatever kind of tennis shoes you decided to wear, if they were the Vans or the Nikes or Adidas or whatever. But, you know, we had long, greasy hair. You know, parted down the middle, and just, you know, as long as it would go. We were the stoner crowd, and that's how you fit in with that group. Then you had the jocks. I mean, nothing's changed there, I don't think. You know, you've had the pretty people and the rebellious people, and, you know, all that sort of the brains, the brainiac people. I'm not going to single anybody out, Anna. You know, I wanted to fit in. Then when I was a senior, you know, I took a look at it, and I was like, you know what? This is ridiculous. Why am I trying to conform to this group of losers? Why am I trying to conform to these people? You know, and, you know, we see it later on, you know, several years ago, probably about, 10 years ago, when goth was really huge, and we saw everybody dressing in black, and then they started putting on the makeup, you know, to make them look like they were dead and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we see in different generations people conforming. We become like what we worship, basically, is what happens. But when I was a senior in high school, I decided that's it, that's enough, I'm not going to conform anymore. And, you know, those of you who know me know that I go to extremes. Well, I used to go, you know, if I'm going to do something, boy, oh boy, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it big. And what I did was I began to wear pink. And the reason why I began to wear pink was because Christmas time, I got this polo shirt, this La Tigra. It had a little tiger on it. You know, there was the one, the Izod, that had the alligator. And somebody came out and said, well, we're going to have one with a tiger on it. Well, they got me this one that was baby blue, you know, baby blue stripes on pink. This beautiful, you know, soft powder pink. And I wore it to school. Nobody made fun of me. Oh, yeah, they did. You know, I mean, you can imagine the things that were said, you know, for a guy wearing pink. The one who at one point had been the stoner, you know, dressing like his buddies, now wearing this preppy pink shirt. Well, I got highly upset. I was like, you know what? This is ridiculous. You know, it doesn't matter what color I'm wearing. So I went out and bought some white 501s, some white Vans, a white belt, a white baseball cap. I even went and got prescription glasses, rose colored, and I dyed everything pink. And I went to school dressed in all pink. And I was really made fun of. And, you know, I'm not proud of this, but I wound up opening up a locker with a guy's head because of the things that he had said. But it's one of those outbursts of anger that had been dealt with since, you know, from pre-med till now, let's say. But I say all that to say don't conform other than to the image of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but conform to the kingdom of God. Experiencing God means knowing him and becoming more and more like him, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Jesus was a guy who, you know, God in the flesh, God incarnate, who went out and loved on people. He loved everybody, even the people that he yelled at. You know, he loved them. That's why he did that. That's why he did those things. But he loved everybody. Nobody was beneath him. He was beneath them. He was the servant of all. And we've been called to do that same thing. There's a saying attributed to Saint Irenaeus. And I don't have any information on him right now. It just escapes my little bald noggin. But Saint Irenaeus is credited with saying, the glory of God is a man fully alive. Actually, he said the glory of God is a man alive. And the word fully has been added because to be alive, it implies, you know, being alive, that abundant life, knowing the context and where Saint Irenaeus was going with that terminology. But for us to be able to understand it today in our vernacular, to say a man fully alive. Remember, Jesus came to give us life, not just life, but abundant life, a life without boundaries, a life that is full of joy and love and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, all those things. And unless we're doing what he's called us to do, we won't be content. We won't be fully alive. You know? Think about it. What has he called you to do? What's that thing in this life that gives you joy? Yeah, sometimes it's laborious. You know, you got to sweat. Sometimes there's moments of frustration. But by and large, that's what you get. That's where you derive your joy. That's your passion. That's why you were made. And that's a part of our worship. It's not just singing, but it's doing what we were created to do. Everything that our hand finds to do, we do it all in the name of the Lord. And think about it. You know, if you're about to do something and you say, can I do this in the name of the Lord? And the answer is maybe. No. The answer is no. You know, you just that's self-control. You know, yeah, you say all things. I remember another one of those favorite things is all things are permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. We can do whatever we want to. We've got free will. But but not everything is going to be a benefit to us. Not everything is going to help us. Some things that we do are going to hinder us. Some things are going to keep us down. Father, I thank you for your word and for your patience with us, for your mercy. And it's because of your mercies that we can come to you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside us, the one who helps us, the one who guides us into all truth. Holy Spirit, would you give us the strength to put aside the deeds of the flesh, all those things that hinder, all those things that keep us from being fully alive. Holy Spirit, come and just move through each one of us, that more and more we would see more and more fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives, that there would be more love and all those things, and then wrapped up in self-control. Would you give us the strength and the courage to make right choices? Help us to experience you as you desire. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his own image, and he made them with his desire to fellowship with them, to commune with them, to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve turned away from that. Father, would you bring restoration in that relationship? That we would know you and walk with you and live like we mean it. Once again, we lift up Kathy Wilson to you and AJ. We just pray, Father, that you would be with her, that you would bring healing to her body, that you would do the repair work that is necessary in the aneurysm. And that if there be a way, I know the doctors said they couldn't, but if there be a way, however you want to bring about a healing in her. I thank you for Mike and Angela, for their willingness to go up and be with their friend. Thank you for their love and their compassion and their mercy. Again, Lord, we pray for Horace and Amelia, that you would just bring a time of refreshing for them. Lord, have your way. I lift up my sister Leanne to you, and I just pray for a miraculous touch. Those seeds germinate and we grow, they burst through the top to the light and then send down deep roots and keep growing toward the light. So I just want to encourage you all before we go. If you watch the news, if you look at social media, and you see all this stuff going on in the world, know that Jesus Christ is on the throne at the right hand of the Father. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. And he is omnipotent. There's nothing that gets by him. He knows what's going on. We don't need to fear. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So as you see the stuff, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't walk in fear or live in fear except for the fear of the Lord. And know that he'll protect you in this life or in the next. But don't walk in fear. Just be encouraged. Be encouraged. Continue to pray for one another. God bless you all, and hopefully we'll see you in the next 8 days, right? 8 days from now.
God's in control.
Yeah. God bless you all.